Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I love simple, logical truth because I can understand that God is logical. God appeals to our minds. Why? Because he made our minds, didn't he, Dan Sheridan?
What'd you say?
I should speak for myself, I see.
What do you mean? Christ isn't the second person of the Trinitarian Triunity, Trinity, Schmidity, Winity?
No, he's not.
He isn't, excuse me, let me say it with reverence, he isn't God of very God and man of very man. If you don't believe that, we will kill you. We will stone you or burn you at the stake.
Yes, we will kill you slowly. You will be drawn and quartered by four horses who are somehow the same horse. Yeah, I know. It's really, it's the mystery. It's the thing you have to believe to belong to the club. The ironic thing is you have to unhand it. You have to get rid of it in order to belong to the true church, which is the body of Christ. And this is an important teaching, which is why we keep talking about it.
And you know, it's funny, you know, Martin, people accuse us, you guys are so arrogant. You're just so arrogant for teaching this stuff. Oh, were you the only members of the body of Christ? No, we're not the arrogant ones. We're not the ones who put stumbling blocks in front of people's way. We're not the one who invents some mystic doctrine that somebody has to be initiated into by, you know, being sprinkled with water and going through confessionals and doctrinal statements and signing on the dotted line. No, we are not the ones who throw down all these stumbling blocks and hindrances to get to know God. We're not the ones, in the words of Scripture, who shut up the kingdom of the heavens against men because of our false theology. We're not the ones doing that like the Pharisees. It's only those who are robed and part of the system that screw things up. And I can't hit this point hard enough. If it's got a steeple, it isn't Paul's gospel. If it has a worship service, it isn't Paul's gospel. If it has hired clergy, it isn't Paul's gospel. All that stuff, all it does is contribute to the ignorance of God, and it blinds people as to the truth, and we can't hit this hard enough. If you're in the system, you have to get out to get this stuff, because the system does not welcome the things that are the seeds of its own destruction.
Man, that was rousing.
I can't help it.
That was rousing. That was very rousing. That's a battle cry if I ever heard one. I want to join that battle. It's a battle for minds, really. Satan is.
And you and I both know this. You and I both know this. The people who embrace Paul's evangel, who embrace the things we're talking about, they feel lonely. And what is the temptation always for these people? They have to go back. They want to go back to the system. And their excuse is, we want friends. We want to feel loved. We want to be around people. They're willing to sacrifice the Word of God so they can be part of an apostate system. Where is the logic in that?
Yeah, I know. And that's Satan appeals to that in people. Paul talks about the systematizing of the deception, and that's what Satan has done. He systematized it, and everybody likes a system. Everybody likes to belong to an organization, and Satan is the key, is the master planner of organizations, and it's so appealing. And you know, I'm studying 2 Timothy now, and it's hard to believe that all those in Asia forsook Paul, the very same ones who had embraced his message earlier had forsaken him. And I never quite could understand. It seemed like a figure of speech to me. Like, how can you wholesale walk away from Paul? Well, it's easy. When your leader is in jail and your leader is accused of being a wrongdoer and is accused of being a freak and all these attractive things are outside and all these great, wonderful, bright, happy things you can join, who wants to be associated with a guy in prison who's talking about spiritual blessings when we can be in a colorful, happy, exciting, involved church with 45 ministries and bright colors and music? And man, it's really hard to compete against that. But you know what? We don't want to compete against it. We're not competing against it. Let them go their way. Their way is the way of destruction. Wide is the way. that leads to destruction. Aeonian destruction, what we're talking about is aeonian life.
That's right. Amen. You know, I want to start off, I want to, and I, this is, when I say start off, we give a nice long introduction, but we're talking about the Christ is the Word. I wanted to read this, but I couldn't find my book. I have a copy of the Westminster Confession from the 1600s, and this is what it reads in chapter 2 when it says, it's of God and the Holy Trinity, not the Trinity, but the Holy Trinity. And here's what it says. You ready for this? In the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. Listen to that unscriptural language.
Mm-hmm.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. What in the hell does that mean?
What? Yeah.
In the hell? The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. I remember I was at a church, and I asked one of the elders, this was a couple of years back, it was a covenant Presbyterian church, a Calvinist church, and I asked the elders, what does this mean, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father? They just scratched their head. I said, you dumb thumps, you're an elderly church. You've just been forced to believe that on threat of excommunication. And then the third part, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. What in the hell? Where did they get this stuff?
Well, eternally and proceeding are contradictions of terms.
It's like immediate graduality.
Immediate graduality, indeed. What are you smoking to come up with that stuff?
Eternally proceeding from the Father. You have to light candles and wear robes to come up with this kind of nonsense.
And smoke dope.
No, dope smokers aren't that stupid.
Oh, that's true. Revelation 3:14 talks about Christ being God's creative original, the origin of the creation of God. Now, there's a rational statement in Revelation 3:14, God's creative original. That's a rational statement that Christ was the first thing God created. And we see that in John chapter 1, where in the beginning, in a beginning was the Word, the expression, the Word was toward God. Everything Christ does points back toward His Father. That's His glory. And again, as we said earlier, you take away His glory to say that He's one in substance, or whatever those Westminster crazy people said, one in form and substance. That's just not true. The Word was toward God, or even the King James works there was with God. This proves that there are two beings, not one and the same.
Yeah, no object can be with itself. In the beginning was in the King James, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the point is, you can't have a single object with itself. It defies all logic.
Right, so that does away with modalism, but it also does away with the Trinity, because the Trinity speaks of co-equal. Each part is co-equal and co-eternal, and yet here you have one going toward the other. God doesn't go toward Christ, but the Word goes toward God. And Christ, that's consistent with everything Christ said concerning his work. Remember in 1 Corinthians 8:6, all is out of God, all is through Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he brings all things back to God and submits himself to God. Everything goes to God from Christ, never the other way around.
Exactly.
Now, read verse 2. Yeah, read verse 2 again, because we're going to talk about this.
Are you wanting me to read the King James or the Concordant?
Yeah, read the King James, because you're the guy giving the bad news here.
Now, the same
That's
was in the beginning
news,
with God.
Confused words. Yeah, say that again. I interrupted you. What?
The same was in the beginning with God.
Before that, I'm sorry, the end of verse 1.
All right, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay, right there, the Word was God. The Concordance says, and God was the Word.
Yes.
In your version, the King James says there, the Word was God. Now, this is interesting. Why would that happen? Because in the three oldest Greek manuscripts, the Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, and Vaticanus, you can tell clearly the word order here has God first, and God was the Word. Now, this touches on a point you brought up yesterday, Dan, which was the purpose John is writing is not to prove that Jesus Christ is God, but to prove that the God they saw, the God that the Hebrews, the Jews saw in the Old Testament, was actually not God the Father, but it was the Word of God. He's trying to prove here that this one who came among them and walked among them, Jesus Christ, he was actually the God of the Old Testament. He was the one representing God. Yeah, go ahead and elaborate on that.
And that's exactly the truth. And so what the Hebrew would be learning from reading John's account here is that every time you saw Elohim said, or Yahweh Elohim spoke, or Yahweh appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, that was the Word, and it was the only way God can be heard was through this representation, which is Christ, who is the Word. And if you look in John 1, you have a progression showing this out. In verse 1 through 3, John is showing who this Word is. In verse 4 and 5, you see what was the result of this Word. In the Old Testament, the sum of the Hebrew Scriptures were, and the darkness grasped it not. And then what happens in verse 6 of John 1? We have a man named John. What does that tell us? Remember what the Lord said, all the law and the prophets were until who? Until John. So now here comes John on the scene. And then after John, we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Here we have all the Hebrew scriptures now converging in the revelation of God here in Christ becoming flesh. So what we have here in verse 1 through 3, we have the Word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and in verse 14, we have the Word now become flesh in tabernacling among us. So all the Scriptures are centered in this person, Christ. These are they which testify of me, he says. And what is his purpose? To reveal the Father.
That's the important word in verse 1, toward. It is Christ's purpose to reveal the Father. And this is an important revelation to the Hebrews that the God they knew, when the back of God was seen by Moses, and when there was one as the Son of God walking through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this was the Word, this was the expression, and the burning bush. Anytime God spoke, anytime you heard him in the Old Testament, anytime there was any sort of visible, audible revelation of the deity, it was not the deity, it was the Word. God was the Word. The God you Hebrews saw then, that was the Word. That was the one that we slept with. That was the one we tabernacled with. That was the one in verse 14 who became flesh.
Yes.
That was the one you saw. And this ties, as you said so well, this ties that present-day manifestation of Jesus Christ to every Old Testament scripture and every revelation of the deity in that day.
And here's the thing. The whole account of John is summed up in John 1, verse 1 through 18. And we saw in the first couple of verses the Hebrew scriptures. And then in verse 17 and 18, it says, For the law through Moses was given. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, there was grace in the Old Testament. So this, it's not two things here. The reality, grace and truth. The reality is through Jesus Christ. So all that Moses spoke of in the Old Testament finds its reality in Christ. And then notice what it says, God no one has ever seen. No one ever saw God in the Old Testament. No one ever saw him. The only begotten God. There we have it. The representation, right? The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he unfolds him. The Word points to God. He unfolds him. The only way we can know about God, it's been, you know, John uses the term Word. You know, in Christ we hear God. And Paul uses the term, he's the image of the invisible God. In him we see God. And this is the perfect, Christ is the perfect representation. Christ isn't God the Father. He is his representative. And he is his image. He is his expression. Everything we want to know about him, we learn through him.
Folks, you will never be disappointed when you see Jesus Christ. He is such a perfect representation of God. He speaks the words of his Father. He manifests the power, grace, and the glory of his Father. Don't rob him of his greatest glory by teaching that he is the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Believe it. We believe it. It's logical. It's practical. It appeals to the mind, and our minds are being changed by the Spirit of God to apprehend these things of consequence. Folks, have a great weekend. We're going to be back here Monday. We're going to continue on this theme.
Do we tell them our surprise for Monday?
Are we going to what?
Are we going to tell them about our surprise for Monday?
We're going to tell them our surprise on Monday? Okay, let's do it. Go ahead, Dan. Unveil.
No. I teased them yesterday. You lay it out there.
Folks, Dan Sheridan is going to be here in Pennsylvania with us, and we are going to broadcast together, looking across the table at each other. We're going to be fellowshipping with you, and that's a big surprise. And we might even throw a ringer in there. There's a guy named Clyde Pilkington that lives here, too. So we got lots of surprises for you next week. It's going to be a scripture fest, or as I like to say, a scripture-slinging good time. So you're definitely going to want to be here Monday. The fun's going to begin. Can't wait to see you.
And I am on my way to Pittsburgh. As soon as we're done with this program, I am packing and hitting the road. I am on my way, darling.
All right, baby. Can't wait to see you, sweetheart.
Have a great weekend, everyone.
Bye-bye.